And our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 4. We'll return to our study of Acts. We'll be reading a small portion today, verses 23 through 31, and then we'll also read Psalm 2. And so let us, again, if you may, let us stand together for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And this is Peter and John who are leaving the prison. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." And now we will turn to Psalm 2. This is the psalm that was part of their prayer that day. So Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my God, son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Amen. We have been in Acts 2 and we have seen Peter and John. They have just come out of prison. What got them in prison, you'll remember, they were in the temple. They met that man who was lame. He offered that man what they had, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of Jesus, that man was made well. He began to walk and to leap and to praise the Lord. The people asked and wondered what was happening, and Peter explained. And the explanation led to Christ, because he made it clear it was Christ who did it, not us. And then it also led to preaching who Christ is. And remember, Peter was very bold and said, "Christ is the one whom all of you sent to the cross." There was a lineup of four accusations to that listening crowd. And we later hear that there were thousands who believed from that one sermon. And yet it was at the temple, so there were the leaders, and the leaders didn't like that they were preaching in the name of Jesus, so Peter and John were arrested. They were overnight in prison, and the next morning they also asked about the miracle, and the same process began. Peter explained it was Jesus, and explained, Jesus, the one whom you crucified, he's the one who did this miracle. And Peter and John testified that Jesus is alive, that he is the Messiah. And even though they threatened Peter and John to stop preaching in Jesus' name, they said they couldn't do that because they couldn't disobey God in order to obey men. And so they simply left with the threats and the warnings of what would happen if they continued to preach in the name of Christ. And immediately, they joined with some of the brethren and prayed. I mentioned that it could have been a small prayer meeting, but even if I say this, the Bible doesn't say how many. It is possible that it was many, many people inside some home, because now the church is in the thousands. But they meet with some in Acts 4, and they preach and they pray with them. In chapter 4, as we read, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions," this is verse 23 of chapter 4, "and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said," and then there is their prayer recorded. And what follows in the next few verses, and even in some verses that I haven't read today, but in verse 32 on, that starts showing the church in their loving generosity to one another. What we could say that we have is two things before us, and yet one of these words that I will give you is the greatest theme of all, the theme of prayer and the theme of power. We find the church praying, pleading with God, and we find the church with power, helped by God. They seek and they receive. They are seeking humbly and they are receiving powerfully. And God clearly wants us to see that there's a connection here. They are asking God to help, and we see God helping. They ask for boldness, they get boldness. They get asked to be a good witness, and we read in verse 33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." And yet, even as we see this double theme of prayer and power, we need to understand that the power element really overpowers everything. Because it's very dangerous for us to think this way: well, I see that they prayed and they received power, so let us pray and we will receive power. And we think of prayer as a way to manipulate God to give us what we want. And I'm not just saying this as a possibility. You look around us and you do see that there are many churches who think precisely like that. And God's word makes it very clear that that's not really what's happening. It's not that we have the power, as it were, to receive God's power by the prayer that we offer. Because as we evaluate, especially, this is why we're going to spend some time in Psalm 2. This is what's undergirding their heart, is Psalm 2. And see, this means that power is the overarching issue, theme. Because it's God's power that gives them a heart to pray. It is God's power, it is God's word that fuels them, that strengthens them. All throughout everything that we've been seeing, if we look at it in a bigger way, Christ is who is with them, and then they have the power to heal that man. And then Christ and Peter gives them power to preach the sermon that he preached. And then it's Christ in them that gives them the boldness to speak to those leaders. And even when you think of the defense that they make, well, that was God's power. And even when they're released, it was God's power because they did not release Jesus. And we will get to the chapters, as we've noticed, that they will have others in prison that they don't release. And why do they release Peter and John? It was God's power. And so even as they go and they pray, we need to understand this was God's power in them. And where did that power come from? What was really fueling this power? And this is what leads us to Psalm 2. It is quoted here in Acts chapter 4, only about two verses. But it does mean that this was in their hearts, the fullness of this psalm. And so I thought it would be good on this Lord's Day, even because if we consider it, and as I hope you will see, it has some strength, as it were, to help us and prepare us for the Lord's Supper, Psalm 2. And so we are looking at Psalm 2, which is a sermon, of course, in and of itself, but under the whole context of that prayer that those dear men who had just finished being persecuted, they prayed. They pray to the Lord, and they are undergirded by this prayer. And it will help us understand where they were getting their courage from. Because we need to always remember that something majestic has happened to these men. Because even the leader of them all, he's the one who denied Jesus three times. And all of the disciples, they were behind locked doors. And now these are men who are so brave and so bold. What has happened to them? Well, it is God's power. This is what I'm saying. And this psalm, Psalm 2, helps understand how they were thinking, how they were considering that would give them that strength and would give them that power and that certainty. And that is something that we need today. Because as I mentioned in my prayer, there is persecution in earnest in many places of the world. And you know, you're aware how persecution has hit our own nation, because there have been men who have been with great lawsuits against them. There have been those who have had to pay fees, who have had to close businesses because of financial, you could say, and social persecution. And you probably kept to some of the news where, at least in Canada, there were pastors who were literally put in prison because they chose to keep their churches open. It was never a pastor's choice, of course. It's always the whole leadership of the church. But the leaders were put in prison, not just one or two. There were quite a few places. And we know personal pastors who are having exorbitant fees to pay the government of Canada because they weren't put in prison, but they were given fees. That is persecution. So it is coming. And it is important that we are prepared. This is the history of the church. If you and I are part of the church, this is our history. And we are learning from them how God blessed them and how God guided them. And we need to be guided the same way. And so Psalm 2 is a wonderful psalm to go to help us in that very reality. And in this psalm is where we have these three points. We will look at this psalm in these three categories. The first one is considering the rage of the nations, because this is what God speaks of at the very beginning. Why do the nations rage? We will look at the rage of the nations. We will then look at the rule of Jesus. And then thirdly, the wisdom of your heart. At the very psalm, God is telling all the peoples everywhere to be wise. And so that is a command to you. It is a command to me that we would be wise and do what the psalm says that we ought to do. And that is what true wisdom is. So first of all, let's consider the rage of the nations. And this rage is a rage that those apostles experienced. In the psalm we read the question, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And these very apostles were with the Lord Jesus when they saw that this very reality was happening. there were the kings and there were the rulers, there were the judges, there were the people, the leaders of the land, and they were taking counsel together. They were Gentiles and Jews all together to see Christ crucified. And so Peter and John and all the other apostles who were there praying, they bring this psalm from the Old Testament because they have seen it fulfilled in their very presence. And you can imagine in their minds, they're remembering the cries of the people and their fists held high saying, "Crucify him." See, those were all those people against the Lord and against his anointed. They've experienced this very rage. Now, this very rage gives a reason. And this is how you and I have to think. Imagine if you were there in the days of in the day where Christ was being crucified, and maybe you were a disciple, and so you are astonished at the rage of the people, but you're seeing this is really happening. All the leaders have consulted together, they have done it, and now everybody's angry and raising their voices to that man who's crucified in the middle. And you would have one question: why are these people all angry? Why? When you see people angry, the first question is why? And the text tells us why they were angry. And then think of Peter and John. They not only have Jesus in their minds, they have themselves in their minds because they were there with the whole Sanhedrin. And they were all asking, why? How did this man start walking? And then they said it was in the name of Jesus. And they could tell they're angry. They're angry at us now. We're receiving that anger that Jesus received. We're receiving it now. And the question is, why? Why are they angry? And see, this psalm told the church why. And it tells you and me today why. When we see the world angry, and don't we experience this too? Aren't people out there angry at God and angry at Jesus? Why? Why are they angry? Look at verse 3. Look what they say. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. See, this is the reason why. Why are they plotting a vain thing? Why are they setting themselves? Why are they taking counsel together? Because they see themselves under God and His anointed. It's amazing how this psalm speaks of the Father and the Son. The anointed means Christ. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. And what is it that they're saying? Why are they all angry? Because they think of God and the Lord Jesus as those who hold them in a bound kind of way. You could say the dictates, the rules, the laws of God are like shackles to the people. They feel like they're limited. They feel like they're in a prison. And because they're wanting to be free, the laws of the Almighty are like a prison to them. And that makes them angry. And this isn't this precisely what happens, right? The world knows what Christianity stands for. That there's a command not to kill, and that there's a command not to steal, and a command to tell the truth, and a command that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But the world that we live in wants to have their choice about what life can stay and what life can go. People desire freedom to commit adultery and to live in immoral ways that they devise for themselves. And yet God's word says that is sinful. That is sinful. That is sinful. See, it puts bonds. It puts shackles. And they don't like it. And that's why they're angry. So when Peter and John were in prison and they saw them angry, Psalm 2 told them why they were angry. They're angry because they want to rebel against God and they can't. It's impossible. And Christians are the ones who keep reminding them of how hard that is. And so they will hate you for these very purposes. Now, notice these two things that are happening. These people are astonishingly very assertive, and yet it is all in vain. Because when you listen to them, they seem to really be sure of what they're doing. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. They plot and they set themselves and they are consulting together. There's this drive and they are determined and they are very sure of what they will say. But at the very beginning, it says already something about all of that. It says that they plot a vain thing. They are very certain of all that they're doing and that the direction they're going, but God already makes it very clear it's completely vain. It is completely useless. And why is it useless? It's because of what our second point says, the rule of Jesus. See, God says why it's useless. And in verse 1, it uses the word vain. In verse 4, it begins to explain why it is vain. And it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. So there are three things that God does. He holds them in derision. Derision is literally to mock them, to ridicule them. That's why there's the laugh element. And then he speaks to them, he says something to them, and then he distresses them. That's something very, very important. The King James says he vexes them. This is to trouble them. It can be literally translated, he terrifies them. It is to take someone out of their senses. God does that to them. Well, what is it that he says to them? And he says what he says to them in verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. See, you want to unshackle yourself from me, and yet I have set my king on the hill of Zion. And then look what he says. I will declare the decree. There is a divine decree that has gone forth. This is not a vote from the people. It is not an election that can be rigged or not rigged, no matter how powerful you think you might be to try to change it for your way. No, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. And now this is the Messiah himself speaking. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. And so this is why it is vain. It is vain to rebel against a king who is going to be a king no matter what you or I do, no matter what anybody does. He will remain the king of the universe. That's what God said to them. And that's what the disciples know. So this is how you and I can think. If persecution comes, like Peter and John, they're thinking, okay, these men are angry. Well, why are they angry? Because they don't like the laws of my king. Now, think of how this was real in the days of Jesus. Jesus had taught things like this. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Use your own heart, beloved. When I say that command of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it already bring a certain tension in your own heart? Give the other cloak for those who ask you. Don't ask for them to give back to you. And you think of God's command that says that everything you have belongs to Him, not to you. And you start thinking, do I like these things? Remember the Pharisees. They came to Jesus and said, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? And Jesus said, no. And even the disciples came to Jesus and said, well, then Jesus, it's better maybe not to get married. You see, as Jesus taught his commands, people started to feel shackled. I don't want to turn the other cheek. I don't want to consider like everything is somebody else's, not mine. Jesus told the parable about if you go to a party and you see wonderful seats, don't go there. Go to the lower seats. And he was telling those Pharisees who loved to have the preeminence and be glorified and applauded, and he said, go to your closet and pray in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand does when you're giving alms. And when you're fasting, don't look like you're fasting. So basically, Jesus was saying, to serve me, you have to absolutely relinquish the applause of men. And they hated it because the Pharisees wanted the applause of the men. They didn't want to have two cheeks struck. They wanted to keep both of their cloaks. They didn't want to act like everything belongs to God. And see, people started hating Jesus because they felt shackled. What Jesus was teaching, for those who don't want to obey Jesus, they felt they were shackled. And now the same thing was happening, because here's Peter and John, and they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And those same Sanhedrin, they are tired of that. They don't want that. They want to break their bands asunder. See, those are the things that are happening. And this is why you and I, whenever there's persecution towards you, if somebody starts rejecting you, it's because they don't like the laws of God. That's what they're angry at. So that was our first point and our second point. And it's futile because Christ is king. He is king and he is ruler. There is no way to escape that. But now the psalm doesn't end there with just a like this is simply how it is. In verse 10 is where we start our third point, the wisdom of your heart. The people that this psalm was written to throughout all the ages are being counseled to think and to consider. Look, now therefore, be wise, O kings. See, the very kings who were angry are being called to be wise. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. So those rulers who were setting themselves and taking counsel, they're being told to be instructed, to consider. So this is the blessing here. Even though they were so horrific because they brought persecution and they were wanting to break their bands from God, God is saying to them, there is hope for you. You can still be wise. See, God is offering them the opportunity to repent. And then he says what to do. Serve the Lord with fear. Number two, rejoice with trembling. And number three, kiss the Son. We understand what these three things are. It is to believe. It is to have faith. And the reason we know this is because when he then gives that promise at the end, look what he says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. That put their trust in him is a summary for serving the Lord, rejoicing with trembling, kissing the Son. And as we are partaking the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, we will be considering some of these very themes of serving the Lord, of rejoicing with trembling, and of kissing the Son. You see God's mercy and grace. He's telling those very people who were ready to divorce their allegiance from God, he is saying to them, if you're wise, if you serve me, and if you kiss my Son, if you accept the Savior I gave you, there will be blessing for you. And this is the beauty of the promise when we get in verse 12. It says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. You know that the word blessing means happy. The Young's literal translation says, oh, the happiness of all trusting in him. And when it says, why do the nations rage? Those are not happy people. And of course, in their minds, they're thinking, if we crucify Jesus, we will be happy. But they're not happy. See, Peter and John are with those people who crucify Jesus. Are they happy? No, they're not happy. And it's because they continue to want to break their bonds and to fight with the Lord and His anointed, and they'll never be happy. But if they accept the Savior Jesus, God gave, if they kiss the Son, if they serve the Lord with fear, then they will be happy. They will rejoice, and yet there will be trembling. And we'll see what this trembling is in reference to. It's in essence the fear of the Lord. So this, beloved, is what was in the heart of Peter and John and the whole church that evening when they prayed. And notice how as they pray, they interpret the prayer. After they bring parts of the verse, in verse 27 he says, "For now this is in Acts chapter 4, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." See, they know that Psalm 2 was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And they know that that Psalm 2 teaches them that God is in control, not the Sanhedrin. So that's why they say in verse 28, "To do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done." See, they're saying it's we're not here with plan C because everything has failed. No, Lord, we are serving a sovereign God. Even our time with the Sanhedrin was planned by your grace and your power, and it went as you have prescribed it. And that's how we need to see persecution and not be in despair. And that's how we need to see our persecutors. They are the ones who are in danger. Because going back to the psalm, happy are they if they serve, and if they kiss the Son, and if they rejoice. But in verse 12 it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." See, this psalm began with the rage of the nations, and it almost ends with the wrath of God. I say almost because it ends with the blessing of God. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. See, here's the anger of the people, and God is saying, forget about your anger. There's my wrath that you will have to deal with. And if you bow to me, you will be blessed. You will be happy. There will be no more rage. Why live in rage? Well, it's because of your laws. My laws will stand. They're good for you. They will give you gladness. I love you. I've sent you my Son. Kiss Him. And you will be happy and no longer full of rage. Beloved, that's the gospel message that you and I have for this world. But it's not only for this world, of course, you understand, it's for you. So that if you're persecuted, you'll be able to look in your persecutor's eyes and even weep for them, because they're the ones who are in danger. If they don't repent, they're the ones who will receive this sad judgment of being broken with a rod of iron, being dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Really, beloved, if we understand God's sovereignty and His Word, we should be able to see a persecutor and have instant mercy in our hearts and a compassion where they would ask you, "Now, why are you crying? Are you scared to die?" And you say, "No, I am weeping for your soul." If you don't repent, you will meet an angry God. But He is a loving God. And the Jesus I am proclaiming can be your Savior too, if you will only believe in Him. And that's what fueled Peter and John and all of the disciples. And may it fuel your heart and mind, beloved. As persecution is, it is coming closer to our own nation. But with these words then, let us pray as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our gracious and glorious God, Lord, how thankful we are that after that time of imprisonment, Peter and John were able to find men and women who could pray with them, and that they were undergirded by thy word. Lord, help us to be undergirded by thy word. Lord, we see how Psalm 2 shows that we need not be afraid. Lord, we of all people in this world are the ones who know for certain even why the enemies of God are angry. And we know that it is in vain. And we know that there is a Savior offered even to them if they would repent and believe. Help us, Lord, to remember these truths and to not be in despair and to acknowledge, Lord, that thou art a God who is sovereign and who is good. And we pray, Lord, prepare our hearts as we partake of the Lord's table. Lord, as we seek by faith to kiss the Son, Lord, we thank thee for having given us the Lord Jesus. And even as we eat of this bread and drink of this wine, and we know that spiritually we're drinking the blood of Christ and eating the body of Christ as an act of faith that he offered himself for us. And Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful we have a Savior who gave himself for us. We kiss the Son now. We honor thee with gratitude in our hearts for giving us your Son, and with gratitude, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself. We pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.